Amen. All right, we're live now. Praise God. So it's good to see everybody tonight. Go ahead and fix your coffee, those of you who are just getting in the room. But we're going to go ahead and get started. And we've had a little hiccup with the Facebook, which everybody looking for us on Facebook right now doesn't hear me say that. But I did post for them to log in to other means to find it. So hopefully they'll do that. So we'll give them a minute or so to swap over to our live stream through the church website. So everybody doing well? Everybody good? Yeah, everybody blessed? Praise God. Anybody have a question for me? No? Yes, maybe? All right, good deal. Trying to give everybody a minute to get settled in here. Praise God. I told the group earlier, for those of you who are just arriving, you picked a really, really good night to come to discipleship class. We're going to learn some things that are going to renew your mind and change your life and hopefully help you see things as they truly are. That's what light really is. I mean, light is the ability to see things. And we're talking about God's light. We're talking about the ability to see things as they truly are. Most people on planet Earth are living their lives without the ability to see things as they truly are. The Bible says the entire world is under the influence of the devil's lies and deception. But of course, Jesus came to set us free from that. Amen. And give us the ability to see. So Jesus prayed early and often that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. And these were people who could see, you know, I don't know if they had 20/20 vision or not, but they could see with their physical eyes, they could hear with their physical ears, and they could understand concepts in their minds. But when we shift over into spiritual things, we see that we're in a different world now. And to understand spiritual things, we need the help of who? The Holy Spirit, right? To help us understand the things of the Spirit. And so, praise God. I'm going to pray, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody that's still getting coffee, but let's pray, and then we'll make some introductions, and we'll get started tonight. Father, thank you for your love this evening. Thank you for your hand upon our lives. Thank you, Father, for helping everybody who's trying to find us on Facebook, find us on the church website. Lord, I thank you that this technology is working perfectly tonight as we stream. And Lord, I thank you for every person that's in the room, the sacrifice and the effort that's represented. Some of these folks, their day started well before daylight, and it'll end way after the sun goes down. And so, Lord, thank you for honoring those who honor you with their presence and their effort and their longing to understand your truth and wisdom. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you. We reverence you. We ask you to help us tonight connect with the truth in a way that would renew our minds and change our lives. And we pray these things together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen again. So the class tonight is class number 26. And it's simply titled Three Questions, all right? And so we'll get to those three questions here in just a moment. I do want to start with a brief review from where we were last week. And last week, of course, we were talking about and finishing up our kingdom overview. And there's a part that we mentioned in some early classes, like, I don't know, maybe class 4 or 5, I don't know exact number, but early classes. And of course, those classes were before a lot of you were here. And so I want to go back to this because this is, I think, a very important distinction that needs to be made. And I put on the screen the gospel of salvation versus the gospel of the kingdom. And by verses, I don't mean like a cage match. I mean verses like comparing these two. And most of what people who were raised in church or who know some things about God and the Bible, when they hear the gospel, they're thinking the gospel of salvation, right? And certainly, gospel means good news, and the good news of salvation is really good news, okay? But Jesus, as we've looked at now for almost two solid classes, Jesus did not just preach the gospel of salvation, but he preached what? The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, okay? But he preached the gospel of salvation, and let's get these things in their right order and therefore in their right perspective. He preached the gospel of salvation as a means by which we enter into the kingdom, right? We receive salvation, become born again, and when we're born again, we're born into the kingdom, right? You might remember this, John 3, the verses that we've looked at. So, the gospel of salvation limits us. It has its place. It's extremely important, okay? But if we only hear the gospel of salvation and never hear the gospel of the kingdom, so I'm going to go out on a limb here. Those last two classes, for those of you that were here for either one of those, did you learn some things about the gospel of the kingdom maybe that you'd never heard or in a way that you've never heard them before? No? Okay. All right. Well, amen. Or say something, shaking your head. This means raise your hand, but it's okay. You don't have to do that. All right. So Notice, if we never have the gospel of the kingdom explained to us and only hear the gospel of salvation, we're left with this sense that the gospel is about getting us into heaven when we die. Right? But the gospel of the kingdom is not about getting you into heaven when you die. It's about getting the kingdom into you while you live, while you're right here on the earth, so that Father's kingdom in you can then work its way through your life and make a difference in the world around you. Remember, Jesus made a difference in the world around him by using the resources and the rule and the reign and the authority of his Father's kingdom. He brought that kingdom with him, and it was kingdom government that was doing all those things in people's lives. Amen. And so now he says it's Father's good pleasure to give to you and me the kingdom. And that kingdom doesn't come with observation. They're not going to sound a trumpet and have an opening ceremony where they big pair of scissors and cut a ribbon. He says that's not what the kingdom's like. The kingdom is in you. The kingdom is in you. Now, you have to shift over into spirit reality to even begin, to wrap your brain around what he's talking about here. Because when we think in terms of putting stuff inside of us, we think maybe in terms of how much we can eat at an all-you-can-eat buffet or something like that, you know. And we talk about physical capacity is one thing. But remember, you are a spirit. You live in a body. Your body contains a spirit that can then contain more than your mind can comprehend. Okay, so don't think in terms of what you can hold in your body. Think in terms of what you are a spirit. And so here's a classic example of this. Remember the man in Gadara? He had a legion of demons in him. Now, there's different ideas of what a legion of Roman soldiers was. Some put the number around 300 to 600. Others say it could have been as many as 1,000. All right. Well, you know, whatever number you want to settle on, right? We obviously see that you can fit more in a spirit than you can fit in a body. Okay? So when we talk in terms of your spirit, remember your spirit determines your potential, but your understanding governs it. So you have unlimited potential in your born-again spirit, but it's our understanding that is like the valve that either opens it up and lets it flow or shuts it off and shuts it down. Okay? So this last thing that we talked about, and we kind of rushed through it, that Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, he goes back to back 7 times on parables about the kingdom, teaching us about different things related to the kingdom. Have you figured out by now things work differently in the kingdom than they do in the world? Amen. The world has their financial system. God has his financial system. The world has its way of getting promoted and getting ahead. God has his system of being promoted and getting ahead. And we can live in this world according to our Father's kingdom and according to the ways of his kingdom. That's exactly what Jesus did. That's the example that he set for us. And this is, we'll get to this later when we talk about renewing the mind. But when the Bible talks about proving what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, he's talking about what is the well-pleasing, beneficial, all-encompassing will of God for mankind. And the way we prove that to the world, become a living example, living proof of a living God, is by living according to the wisdom and the truth and the principles of his kingdom here on this earth, so that other people can see that not only that there is a God in heaven, but that he's a good God and his ways are perfect. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying here? So this is why he wants his kingdom in you, but he put his kingdom in you when you were born again. But if you never understand anything about the kingdom, if you're never taught the kingdom, remember Jesus taught more about the kingdom than any other subject. It was his among his first subjects. It was the one that he talked about the most during his life. And even after he was raised from the dead, we looked at this last week, right? 40 days with his disciples. What does he teach them for 40 days before he ascends to the throne of the universe? About the kingdom. So this is one of the ways that the enemy, and don't misunderstand me, I'm very thankful that the gospel of salvation is being preached so that people can be born again. But if we don't put these things in their proper context, we'll think, and a lot of people do, that getting saved is about trying to go to heaven one day when you die. And never have it explained to them that when they're saved, the kingdom is in them, they're in the kingdom, and God wants to bring that kingdom forth from their lives to make a difference in this world. So again, how did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Well, remember when Daniel wanted the kingdom come, it was 3 heavens away. Then Jesus said, the kingdom is as close as your outstretched hand. The kingdom, repent, for the kingdom is at hand, right? It's so close you can reach out and grab it. My friend, it's closer than at hand now. If you've been born again, the kingdom's not at hand. The kingdom's in you. It's in you. Amen. So again, Jesus goes back to back to back seven times. Different parables about the kingdom in Matthew 13. Then in verse 52, he asked him, 51, 52, he asked him, are you getting this? I'm not saying he said this, but I say it this way sometimes. Are you picking up what I'm putting down, right? Is this making sense to you? Are you getting anything out of this? Is this? And they're like, oh, yeah, man, geez, this is great. This is good stuff, man. It's good stuff, right? Woo, can't wait to talk about this again. Jesus says, okay, let me tell you how you'll know you've got it. Everyone who's perfectly trained in the kingdom is like the owner of a general store who can put their hand on anything that anybody needs anytime they need it. Okay, so getting it isn't just being able to regurgitate what you've heard about it. Getting it is being able to walk it out. Remember, Jesus, as far as Jesus was concerned, you haven't really learned anything until you could reproduce the same result, until you could do what he did. That's what discipleship is about. Discipleship is not just about classroom learning. Discipleship is about learning through experience and walking these things out. So when the Bible says acknowledge every good thing that's in you, okay? When the Bible talks about the inward realities of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life, see, among the good things that are in you is the kingdom of God. Among the good things that are in you is the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Among the good things that are in you is the righteousness of God. Among the good things that are in you is the wisdom of God, right? All these things are in you. Come and I will give. That's what Jesus said, right? Learn, manthano, discipleship, and you will discover. You will discover. And this is the part, this is where the devil fights you tooth and toenail. He didn't want you to ever get saved. He did everything he could to try to keep you from getting saved. But when you made up your mind, I'm going to receive Jesus, he couldn't stop you. Now, he's going to try to talk you out of it. He's going to try to tell you nothing happened. He's going to try to tell you that it was just emotion. He's lying to you, though. He's lying to you, all right? But now, he doesn't just walk away and let you destroy his works and his kingdom. So what does he got to do? He's got to try to keep you from ever figuring out what's true about you now. He's got to try to keep you from ever coming to the knowledge of the truth. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so if the devil can keep God's people on planet Earth from ever coming to the knowledge of the truth about who's in them, about what's in them, about what's been done for them, about who they are, and about what's been given to them, right? If he can keep us from ever understanding that and figuring that out, he can pretty much keep us from ever making a difference in this world. But my brother, my sister, we're here to make a mark on this world that can't be erased. We're here I was sharing this with somebody. Only thing we can take with us to heaven is other people. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to take a whole slew of them with me. I want, amen. Are you with me? Praise God. And so, Sister Vicki was reminding me that this class used to be called Discipleship Counselor Training Class. It still is. We just call it Discipleship Class. But I told the group from the beginning, and I'll remind you or tell you for the first time if you hadn't heard this, these classes are taught from the perspective of becoming a disciple maker. Now, it takes one to make one. you can't ever make a disciple. Jesus didn't just say, go get people saved. He said, go make disciples. You got to get somebody saved before they can make them a disciple, right? But we're disciple makers. Amen. So you got to understand what it means to be a disciple. You got to make the commitment yourself before you can ever help somebody else along the way. Amen? Amen. But if the Holy Spirit can make a difference in your life through these classes, put you in a better position to then make a difference in the lives of other people, and this is where that ripple effect, this is where that exponential result and benefit comes into play. Amen. So I sometimes do it. I didn't do it tonight, but sometimes I not only pray for you, but I pray for all the people that you're going to be able to impact in the future, because you could have done other things tonight, but you instead chose to come here and be a part of what God's wanting to do in your life during this hour and a half or 2 hours, whatever it is. Okay. Amen. Amen. All right. So we've got to understand these things in their proper perspective. Now, the other thing that I want to draw your attention to is in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom, this gospel, meaning what? The one he's been preaching. Amen. The one he's been preaching. You know, and the Apostle Paul preached the same gospel. And this is what he said. If anybody else preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. And let me tell you how certain he was. He said, I don't care if an angel shows up preaching another gospel. Let him be accursed if he says something different than this. Okay, that's pretty strong. That's very strong. Okay. Why is that? It's because the gospel has to be defended. It has to be defended. Why would something have to be defended? It has to be defended because it's under attack. Paul, all throughout his ministry, said, this is my defense of the gospel. Because the devil is constantly trying to peck away at it and reduce it and undermine it and make it to be less than it is. He never wants us to fully understand, again, Father's heart for us, what God has done for us, who he has made us, and what he's given to us. But this is the gospel. And so it's the gospel, again, of the kingdom. So Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, we could spend half the class tonight and not even really get started on what's going on here, but let me give you some context if you don't know. They're asking Jesus, when will the end be? When will the end be? And Jesus begins to talk about earthquakes and pestilence and wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters and all these other things. And he says that these things must come to pass. Now, just because they must come to pass doesn't mean they must come to pass in your family. Are you following me? But Jesus said they must come to pass. COVID was a pestilence. It's a pandemic. And Jesus said that these things, when you see these things, because there's always been war. There's always been natural disasters ever since the curse came on this planet. There's always been these things, right? Okay. So it's like, how is that helping us, Jesus? Pay attention to what he said. He said, these things are the beginning of sorrows. Well, the literal translation is they're the beginning of labor pangs, right? So I watched my wife give birth to two children, and this is how labor pangs works from a husband's perspective, okay? And you ladies who have given birth, amen. But this is what I know about labor pangs. Are you ready? They come more frequently and more intensely the closer you get to giving birth. So have there always been wars? Yes. Have there always been natural disasters? Yes. Have there always been pestilence and pandemics? Yes, there's always been those things. And yet what we're seeing now is not only an increase in their frequency of these things, but we're seeing an increase in their intensity. All right? But now watch this. A lot of people point out, well, there it is. That means Jesus is coming back. Like back when they used to do newspapers, you might remember that. You old enough to remember newspapers actually delivered to your house? Wow, what is that all about, right? People would say, man, you just set the Bible down, you set the book of Revelation down, and it's like you're reading the same thing, right? You know what I'm saying? Okay. And so everybody says, so Jesus is coming back. My friend, Jesus said, don't think because you're seeing a frequency increase and intensity increase of all these things that means I'm coming back, because the end will not be. When will the end be? The end will be when this gospel of the kingdom, not just the gospel of salvation. Are you hearing me? Not just the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom, not just entry into the kingdom, but the gospel of the kingdom. That's why 10 years ago when I had a chance to go to Africa, I preached the gospel of the kingdom. There were a lot of people born again, born into the kingdom. But I preached the gospel of the kingdom, right? Because that's the message of Jesus, and that's the message that he, remember, first 12 preached it, the first 70 preached it. My friend, it's our message. It's our message. And he's not coming back until, and I don't know exactly, I know there's different debates about what all the world and all the nations mean, okay? Some people say that's every people group, so you know, whatever. I mean, I have some opinions on that. No need to go into that now. But nonetheless, the bigger picture here of this is the gospel of the kingdoms is going to be heard by every people group, at least every nation. Are you following me? Yes? Is there anything I can say to help us understand how important this is? Right? So the gospel of salvation focuses more on getting you into heaven. The gospel of the kingdom focuses more on getting heaven into you and then into the earth all around you. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So is the kingdom coming from three heavens away? No, it's closer than that now. Where's the kingdom coming from if it's going to come forth and make a difference in your life and my life and the lives of other people around us? It's going to come forth from you. It's going to come forth out of you because it's where that's where it is now. His kingdom is in you. And you got the keys to it. I said you got the keys to it. Amen. All right, praise God. Now, let's do this. Thank you, Jesus. Three questions. And obviously there's more questions that are important than the three, but this section, and you'll see in a moment why we call it three questions, all right? In John, the 18th chapter, in verses 12 through 14, and it just worked out that we talked about this yesterday morning at the Foundry. No. Monday morning at the Foundry. Monday at the Foundry. Tuesday too? Anyway, praise God. All right. We'll water it, amen, or plant it, depending on where you are in all this, all right? It says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, so he's said something like this before already, but he's going to say it again. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Remember what I told you light is. Light's the ability to see things as they truly are. Light's the ability to see things as they truly are. When people are in darkness, they don't stop walking. They keep forging ahead wide open. Now, if your power, a lot of people's electricity went off last night because of the storms. If you're walking through your house and the lights go off and it's pitch black, you're more than likely going to stop before you take another step and then start easing forward real gently, okay? But in this world, people call darkness normal, right? Because they think that they know how things really are, and they're living their lives based upon that. This is what Jesus meant when he said, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, if how you see things is how you think they really are, but that's not how they really are, you're in a heap of trouble. Okay? So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. Verse 14 from the Passion Translation, Jesus responded, just because I'm the one making these claims doesn't mean they're invalid, for I absolutely know who I am, where I've come from, and where I'm going, but you Pharisees have no idea about what I'm saying. In another conversation, they asked him who he made himself out to be. That's the mindset of religion, that we're crafting this reputation, that we're trying to convince people that we're spiritual, that we're trying to convince people that we're powerful, that we're trying to convince people whatever, you know. And we hope if we can convince enough people, we'll convince ourselves of these things. It's all outside in instead of inside out. And they were accusing Jesus of not being qualified to minister to and to help other people. And he points to the reality that he knows where he came from, he knows who he is, he knows where he's going. And also, in another verse, we won't go through all that, but he knows why he's here. He understood these basics about his life, and he said because he understood those things, that qualified him to help other people understand those things, right? Now, watch this. Again, being taught from the perspective of you being equipped to be effective in what God's put you on this earth to do. And Jesus said that the blind... if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to wind up in a ditch, right? So we've got to have our eyes open to the truth to be more effective in leading other people into the truth. So here Jesus is telling us to follow him. But remember what the Apostle Paul said. He said, you follow me as I follow Christ. So do you see how this works? Now, I know some folks, you say, oh, no. No, again, God has that same position in life for you, for people to follow you as you follow Christ. Because maybe they can't quite see him as clearly as you can see him right now. But if they'll listen to you and watch you because you decided to come to discipleship class on a Wednesday evening and learn and get some light. Are you following me? Amen. This is putting you in a better position to more effectively help and serve and lead others. Okay? So, again, Jesus knew where he came from. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he was going. And he knew why he was here. Amen. And I'm begging you to please let the Holy Spirit take you into the Word of God and show you the answers to these questions for yourself. Okay? Now, I know some of you are thinking, three questions, that's four, Pastor Mark, what are we doing? Just stay with me, amen. I'm just trying to set the stage. Now, this next, I know we did talk about this yesterday morning. I don't think I used this terminology, but this is one of the strategies. This is one of the strategies that the enemy tries to use against us, and I call it the trivialization of man, okay? Now, I feel compelled almost every time to say this. There are two kinds of men. There are men who have a womb. We call them womb-men, women, and there are men who don't have a womb, okay? They're just plain old men, right? So we're not talking about male gender. We're talking about humankind, right? And so to trivialize something, that's a big word like mayonnaise, trivialization. What does it mean? To trivialize something means to make it out to be less than it actually is, to make it be less significant or less important or less valuable than it really is. So if you trivialize something, you try to downplay it. You try to act like it's not a big deal when it's a really, really big deal, okay? And if you hadn't figured it out by now, you're a really, really big deal. You're a really, really big deal to God. You're a really, really big deal to God's plans and purposes for this earth. Amen, for the people on it, all right? And so the devil's strategy against you and me is to try to trivialize us, for us to see ourselves as less than, to see ourselves as dust in the wind, as waves tossed on the oceans of life, and that we're just, swimming upstream and all these, day late and a dollar short, all that garbage, okay? Well, he's lying to you. He's lying to you. And remember, the devil cannot mess up your life unless you cooperate with him. But the Bible says we can't be ignorant of his devices, his strategies, his schemes. In other words, what is he trying to do? He's trying to trivialize you. But he can't do it without your cooperation. So when I say the trivialization of man, all the devil's lies, all the devil's tactics, right, are designed to get you to respond in a way opposite to the way God would have you live and act and respond. That's in your thoughts, in your emotions, in your words, in your actions, all right? And then use those thoughts, emotions, words, and actions against you as evidence that you're worthless, that you're unworthy, that you're no good. The devil's target, if you hadn't figured it out by now, is your self-esteem, your self-worth, your self-image. Amen. He never wants you to know who you really are. He never wants you to understand your worth, your value, your importance, your significance. And so obviously then it would make sense, if that's the case, and it is, that he's trying to trivialize you. Now, we see this in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22 in the Message translation. And it says, God's angry displeasure, without going into long detail, it's talking about grief that God has because of the expectations that he and the plans that he has for mankind, and we're falling way short of those. God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate, as people try to put a shroud over the truth. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes, and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of God's divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves, right? They trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. Now, I happen to believe, not trying to offend anybody, I happen to believe any person that's paying attention and keeping score at home, amen, will recognize how there have been times in your life that you have trivialized yourself into silliness and confusion. Trivialized yourself into silliness and confusion. And notice when we do that, then there's neither sense nor direction left in their lives. Life makes no sense, and we don't know what to do next. Neither sense nor direction. Well, God wants us to live a life that makes sense. He wants us to live a life of purpose and direction, a meaningful life. But notice the wheels came off when we stopped acknowledging God, when we stopped realizing who God is and who we are in relationship to him. That's what worship means. That word worship in the original language means to kiss, but it was a cultural thing where people showed honor by where they placed the kiss on the person, all right? When I mentioned Kenya a moment ago, and our brothers and sisters over there are watching, when I first went over there, I would shake hands with someone, more times than not, the person that I shook hands with would grab their arm like this, okay? And so
I didn't understand what that meant until it was explained to me. And it was explained to me that they're doing that to show me honor. That they're doing that to say, I recognize you as my elder, as someone who is over me, that I'm willing to submit to and learn from and listen to, right? So that's the way it's done with a handshake. The same thing would be done with a kiss. And sometimes we think of like mafia movies and things of this nature, kiss the ring, kiss the foot, what have you. But depending upon where a person kissed another person, they were communicating, I know who you are, and I know who I am in relationship to you. So worship is not just singing songs and lifting our hands, but true worship is first and foremost recognizing who God is. He's the potter, I'm the clay, he's the creator, I'm the creation. My life is not my own to do with as I please. He got along for all of eternity past without me. He can make it without me. I can't make it without him. He's way more to me than a potter, and I'm way more to him than a lump of clay, but that's where our relationship began, and I can't ever afford to lose sight of that. So we've got to recognize that he's God. He's number one. I'm number two to his number one, but he's still number one. Are you following me? So this is what worship, this is the heart of worship. This is true worship. We're not just worshiping God for what we can get from him or worshiping God in hopes he won't be mad or trying to appease him. No, it's none of that. True worship, because that's what God ultimately wants you to understand, is who he is and who you are to him. And by the way, you're the apple of his eye. It's not some peon subject of God, you know, that he's just going to boss around and crush if you mess up. No, that's not what we're talking about here. And that's, again, that's been woven into our belief system and understanding from religious lies that, again, the devil is ultimately behind. Are you still with me? You still with me? All right. So Satan is trying to trivialize you, and he can't do it without your cooperation, but sadly, he's gotten very good at it, and people have become very blind to it, and they don't even realize it's happening when it's happening, but that's ultimately what he's trying to do. And I think this would also help us. Please hear me now. This would also help us because, and we've been talking about this a lot in the main service here at Heritage on Wednesday evenings, but Jesus came to take away our sin, and then he came to purge us from the very consciousness of sin. Because as long as we maintain a consciousness of sin, we're going to think, feel, speak, and act as if that sin is still being held against us, even though it's not. Even though it's not. Are you following me? And that's, again, how the devil tries to work and to operate in these things. And so a lot of times we think it's humility for us to talk about how unworthy we are and so forth and so on. And I'm not talking about a sense of entitlement here. That's a big difference. I'm not talking about that either. But, you know, when God has made you worthy and all you can do is tell him that you're not worthy, amen. You're not in agree with God and agree with him quickly, and you're not in agreement with God when you continue and insist on doing that. All right. Now, one of my favorite Bible Christian authors, Miles Monroe, Dr. Monroe, he said that man's greatest ignorance is of himself. Man's greatest ignorance is of himself. Now, when we started, the Lord had spoke to my wife and myself, my wife and I to. My wife and me, help me with my English here, praise God. us, amen. When the Lord spoke to us about starting Heritage, one of the first things is like, okay, we knew that it was the Lord, we knew that it was time. This was the first Sunday in June 1998. We had a date, amen. It's kind of like when you get engaged. You know, it's official, but it really becomes official when you have a ring and a date. Amen. All right. So we had a ring and a date. We were married to this thing. We had said yes to the Lord in our hearts and had submitted ourselves to his plan for our lives. And but then we, you know, okay, so what's the next, at least one of the next pressing questions is what are we going to call this church? And the Lord spoke to us rather quickly. We didn't have to pray about it very long, that we were to call it Heritage Christian Center. And as I begin. And he spoke that to me, and so then we went to the Word. It wasn't like we saw that in the Word and said, okay, that's it. He spoke to us, and I'm like, okay, what does the Bible say about heritage? Turns out quite a bit, amen, in the Bible about your heritage. And so if I could just simplify it tonight, your heritage is what belongs to you because of who you are. That's your heritage, okay? For example, inheritance and heritage are obviously share the same root word. And if you receive an inheritance from a family member who passes away, you receive for free what somebody else spent their whole life accumulating. And the thing about your inheritance is it belongs to you because of who you are. Are you following me? In other words, if you are your parents' heir, it's because they're your parents and they've made you their heir. Okay? Well, God has made you His heir. And the Bible is very clear that you have received, not will, you have already received, not just an inheritance, but the same inheritance that's been given to Jesus has been given to you and me. That's what it means to be a joint heir or a co-heir with Jesus. All right? We'll get into this in greater detail. We talk about covenant. All right? Just kind of whetting your appetite to show you where we're going next. Okay? So we are heirs of God, not because of what we've done, but because of who we are. We're His heirs because we're His sons and daughters. And we're His co-heirs because He has put within us a spirit of adoption. And that spirit of adoption, that word's only used by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God just a few times. And the reason he's using that is because he's trying to help us understand that the spirit of adoption means we have become co-heirs with the firstborn, because in their day and time, the firstborn son, would receive the largest portion of the inheritance. And they did that to try to keep the family name and the family wealth and the family property all conjoined together. Are you still with me? And so what men were doing is they were going out and adopting male orphans, but not really to make them sons. They were adopting them for free labor. And so the Romans said, we're not going to tolerate that. If you're going to adopt a young man as your son, you're going to have to give him the same share of inheritance as your firstborn son. Are you following me now? Okay. And so this is what it means to be a co-heir with Jesus. We've been born of His seed, and we've also been adopted. It's not either or, it's both and. And of course, when Paul used the terminology adoption, is to show that we have that, as it says in Romans 8, we're heirs of God and joint heirs together with Jesus. And in case you're wondering, Father God takes this very seriously, whether or not you ever do, He does. So much so, when He says you're a co-heir with Jesus, entitled to everything from Him that Jesus is entitled to, this is, I believe, why Jesus doesn't know when He's coming back to get us. Remember, Jesus said that He didn't even know that. Only the Father knew that. Amen? And I believe that's the case, because if He shared it with Jesus, He would have to share it with us. Yes?
I have a quick question.
Yes?
You said a little while ago on what your theories are, what it means to the gospel being preached every nation, tribe, and tongue before it comes. What do you
What do I think that means? I think it means every people group, not just continent, not just, okay, we preached to five people on the continent of Africa. Let's move on to Asia. No, you know, the Apostle Paul, I think, believed that it meant every person, because in Asia Minor, he organized an effort where the gospel of the kingdom was preached to every resident. They went door to door and made sure every resident in Asia Minor heard the gospel. Now, this sounds like an impossible task, but there's roughly 8 billion people on planet Earth, and there's roughly 1 billion of God's people on planet Earth. And I know this is oversimplification of it, right? But if each one of us just reached, that doesn't mean they say yes to it, but they got to hear it. They got to hear it, right? And so the Bible says things like that the knowledge of God will cover the earth like waters cover the sea. Amen? So I think it means a thorough saturation. And so I believe that the best days of the church are not behind us, that they're ahead of us. And I think one of the things, and listen, I believe it because of what the Bible says, but I also believe it because there are men and women that I trust as modern day prophets. And not everyone who calls himself a prophet today is actually a prophet or a prophetess, okay? But there are real ones. Are you hearing me? There are real ones. And we see that many of them have, the Word of God bears this out, and many of them have also confirmed it in different ways, that before the end, there will be a revival on planet Earth like we've never seen. That the churches, Brother Hagin even said that there are a lot of churches now that are not full, but there's coming a day when there are not, will not be enough churches to seat all the people that are going to be rushing in. And I think that's, hold that thought. I think that's part of what's going to happen even leading up to the Great Tribulation, with all the birth pangs. Anybody remember when 9/11 and man, there were people at church on Wednesday night. Are you hearing me? They were scared, right? And it motivated them. Now, did they all stay? No, but some of them did. Are you following what I'm saying? And a lot of them heard the word and even received Jesus during that time, okay? Listen, I am not a doomsday preacher. And those of you who know me, you know me well. I'm not a doomsday preacher. Fear, guilt, shame, condemnation, they're not in my toolbox. Jesus bled to death naked on a cross to set us free from fear, guilt, shame, and condemnation. So I'm not, who am I to try to fear, scare, guilt, shame, or condemn somebody into doing something for God? It's not who I am. So if you think I'm trying to scare you, I'm not. But this is what the Lord spoke very clearly to me, and I preached multiple messages on this to this body of believers here at Heritage following COVID. My brother, my sister, please hear me. Please hear me, okay? COVID was a birth pang, and stronger birth pangs are coming. COVID then should have been a wake-up call for a lot of people, including God's people on this planet. Amen. That we need to quit playing church. We need to quit phoning it in. We need to quit taking other things more seriously than the things of God and get serious and get focused on who God is. You can't wait till you're in the middle of a serious situation to try and build up and start looking for faith in the sofa cushions of your life like you look for money to go buy a Snicker bar. Amen. It doesn't work that way. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you, it doesn't work that way. And I would not be doing my job as a servant leader in the body of Christ if I did not warn people and tell people. But this is the thing. We have pattern. God is a God of pattern. We have pattern for this in the scriptures. Remember when all this was going down in Egypt, for instance, there was such darkness. It was a thick darkness. It was a heavy darkness in Egypt. But the Bible says the lights were on in Goshen. Are you hearing me? What's that song, the night the lights went out in Georgia? Man, the night the lights went out in Egypt, okay? But the lights weren't out in Goshen. Where was Goshen is where God's people were. It's where God's people were. And so as we see more and more of these things coming upon the earth, I think it's God. First of all, you've got people who are really on fire for God. You got folks who don't even know God. And then somewhere in the middle, you got this big gray zone, right? But what's going to happen the closer we come to the end, and the Lord showed me this many, many years ago, I've been preaching this for years, is that gray zone is going to start getting narrower and narrower and narrower. Meaning what? Meaning people are either going to get on fire for God and get all in with God, or are they going the other direction, right? Because when Jesus comes back, that gray zone is in my opinion, is going to be eliminated. It's going to be very obvious who knows God and who's living for him and who isn't. And so this isn't about, again, doomsday and fear, but it's about a warning. And it's about something that we need to recognize. And Jesus, right? All these parables, the virgins who were ready and the ones who weren't, and all these other things, it's Jesus trying to warn us, even you know, generations before those days came upon the earth, to be ready and to take the things of God seriously. And don't wait till you're in the middle of some major life crisis to start trying to figure out how to hear the voice of God and be led by the Spirit. Okay, I get serious about this. All right, so I believe that revival's coming. I believe it's going to be healing, supernatural signs and wonders, revival. We've had those on planet Earth before. I know it sounds crazy, but it would be the equivalent of nobody to show up for an NFL game because they're all at church worshiping God and receiving from God and experiencing supernatural signs and wonders from God. Are you hearing me? Now, I know that's, you say, what are you talking about, Pastor Mark? I'm talking about revivals in England when the soccer teams would show up, if they even showed up, because there's nobody in the stands to watch them. They're all at church worshiping God. Now, I know that sounds like, man, Pastor Mark, what universe are you living in? I'm in a kingdom man. Did I not tell you that already? I'm a kingdom man, and that's my God. That's my God. Amen. And I listen, I know I'm not trying to get too far down this road. Sister, throwing a little gas on my fire tonight. Amen. I appreciate the question. Amen. But you know, the devil's not going to win. He is not going to win. He's coming back for a church on fire. He's coming back for a spotless bride. He's coming back for a body of believers who are doing what God intended for them to do before he ever breathed breath into the nostrils of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And I know some of you are not here for this, but remember when God wanted to make the nation of Israel, he brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and he wanted to make them a nation of priests to be priests unto all the other nations of the earth. And they said, no, thank you, sir. We're not interested in that. They said no to him. Did God give up on his dream of having a nation of priests on planet Earth to help represent other people, other nations on planet Earth to him? No, he did not. And that's you and me now. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter that we are, I sometimes get my first and second confused, that we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people who are showing forth the praises of our God here in this planet. Amen. So, you know, it saddens me that people have this idea of living for God as being something boring and dry and dull and mundane. It's a drag. It's like walking through molasses, but we're going to hold out to the end. No, are you kidding me? If it's not joy unspeakable and full of glory, you're not doing it right yet. Amen. Amen. But again, see, this is a trivialization of man. This is the devil never wanting you to find out God's heart for you, never wanting you to understand who he's made you, what he's done for you, and what he's given to you, and the place that you occupy in this world. Amen. And so we see this escalation of the war in the heavenlies. I rarely, if ever, talk about politics, but what you're seeing in the political arena is a reflection of what's going on, not in the religious, but in the spirit, in the spiritual arena. Amen. And there have been people prophesying the doom of the United States for as long as I could remember and listen to somebody prophesy. Does this nation have its problems? Yes. Has this nation made its share of mistakes? Many, okay? But this idea that God has given up on America, my friend, don't you believe it for one split second. He has not given up on this nation. He has a lot of people in this nation. And watch this now. This nation, as President Ronald Reagan said, is that city on the hill. It is that lighthouse to the world. And of course, he's quoting Jesus from the book of Matthew. But what, I don't know if he knew this or not, but do you realize, I think it's 8 out of every $10 that are spent on preaching the gospel to nations who have never heard it comes from America. It comes from America. You heard my wife say it. We got seed in the ground. What this nation has done for other nations and people that it's helped and all these other things, that's seed in the ground that God is not unfaithful. God will not forget. He won't forget what you do, and he won't forget what a family does, and he won't forget what a nation does. Amen. And so there are a lot of people. Man, you know, for God to not do the judgment that came to Sodom, he said, Abraham, if you can just find me a handful of righteous people, we'll call this thing off and keep moving forward in hopes that things will change. Are you following me? So this idea that, well, you know, it's just America's going to hell in a handbasket. No, it's not. That's the media. It's what the media wants you to think and see. Because, again, the devil knows that if he can control the information, what people believe and think. My friend, please don't believe. Please, please, please don't believe everything you hear on the airwaves, okay? No matter what political persuasion you're of, don't believe it. Don't. It's, I know it's going to be such a small comparison, but some of you know I was a 911 operator, police and fire emergency dispatcher for years right after I came out of college. And I would be in the middle, listen to me now, and this is very small, very trivial, but I would be in the middle. I mean, I would be the dude like taking the call from the man that just watched his girlfriend shoot his ex-boyfriend. I mean, I mean, serious stuff, right? And then what would be in the paper the next day wouldn't even be close to what really happened. Okay, and so again, if they can miss it on things that small and simple, and then you factor in that a lot of people have an agenda with the media today, and it just goes off the rails, right? But anyway, I digress, so let me get back focused here. So as a big answer to a simple question, sister, but I believe that it's, and that's one of the, just so you'll know, Here at Heritage, we support and work with and partner with missionaries in a lot of different countries. But the ones that, and no offense to any of them that are watching right now, but the ones that we look for the most are the ones who are going to people who have never heard the name of Jesus a single time. And I know being raised in America, it's hard for us to comprehend that there are people on planet Earth who have never heard of Jesus. But the reality of it is there are lots and lots of people and lots of people group. For example, my daughter, they were doing some missions work and they were handing out pamphlets for a big kids crusade. And they would, you know, give away door prizes and things like that to get a big crowd of kids in and then preach the gospel to them. And so they were handing it out, and there was a picture of my friend John Smithwick on the little pamphlet. And they said, you know, come hear about Jesus. And somebody pointed to John, and they said, is this him? But then you just realize they have no idea. Never heard of Jesus. So, you know, this idea that we got that, you know, television is reaching the masses, my friend, it's reaching a lot of people. Thank God for it. It's great. It's a great tool. Okay, but we're talking about people that are very, very difficult to get to, who don't have satellite televisions in their homes. They live in mud huts and walk miles to get water. They don't have television to hear some of these great gospel preachers that we have preaching the gospel. Amen. So we like to work with people who are reaching the unreached. People who have, like a lot of us in this nation, we've heard the name of Jesus thousands of times, and we'll keep preaching him. Amen. But there are people on this planet, they are very, very, very difficult to get to. Are you following me? It takes hours and hours and hours of one-way driving just to get into some of these remote places. But you go out there, and then there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Amen. Hard for us to understand. We live in a bubble in this country.
You can realize how blessed
we are. We are very blessed. We are extremely blessed. Amen. And I believe one of the reasons we are extremely, two reasons really, is that we've partnered with Israel, and God says whoever befriends Israel, he will befriend. Okay? And because of all the seed that we sow to spread the gospel and the good that we do as a country and as individuals in this country around the world. Amen. All right, now, hallelujah. Praise God. Y'all still with me? 607. Are you getting warm? Do we need to get a little air circulating? I heard more I'm fine and goods than anything else. So, amen. All right. So, your heritage. That's what we were talking about. Your heritage is what belongs to you because of who you are. And so, the Lord laid it on my heart, and my wife's heart, to this. That would be the name of this work that he was, you know, laying on our hearts to start and pioneer. And so we started a few blocks behind me in our cabinet business in June of 98. And Heritage Christian Center, right? That was us. And so I set out to teach people what belongs to them because of who they are in Christ. And it didn't take me long to realize that it was sailing clean over their heads. It's like they were not picking up what I was putting down. And so I took it before the Lord, and this is what he explained to me. He says, how can you ever know what belongs to you because of who you are if you don't know who you are? Think about that for a moment now. See, I'm trying to tell somebody who doesn't know who they are what belongs to them because of who they are. So there's nothing for that truth to rest on. Nothing in their heart for to support that kind of understanding, that kind of revelation. Are you? It's not real complicated, but I want to make sure you get this because we're going to build on this, all right? So your heritage is what belongs to you because of who you are. If you don't know who you are, how can you ever know what belongs to you because of who you are? And so, you know, that was June of 98. This June, you know, what will that be? 27 years that we've been doing that. Amen. Teaching people who they are. Now, obviously, the more we do that, the more we're able. But see, here's the thing. There are certain things that become obvious once the truth to support it is in place in your life. Amen. It's like all of a sudden it all opens up. Amen. Amen. So there are certain truths that are necessary to support other truths. But once you get the foundational truth in place to support whatever it is next in your life, it it opens, and it's like, wow, okay, how have I lived my whole life and not known that, not seen that? Okay, so when we say three questions, the first question is this question, why am I? And, you know, to simplify this, each one of these three questions, we're going to, you know, parallel it with just a single word. And so when we talk about your why, this would be your purpose. Why do you exist? Why are you here? And listen, people wonder this all the time. Because we all have this sense that there's some greater purpose for our lives. And, you know, you even hear jokes about this, right? The one with the most toys, when he dies, wins, you know. This guy. So some people think it's just accumulating stuff, and it's all kinds of ideas, right? My favorite was, what if the hokey pokey truly is what it's all about? Okay. Anybody remember that song? Okay. So purpose. I do not have enough English words to tell you how important finding and discovering your purpose is. This is the sweet spot of life, my friend. When you discover why God has put you on this earth and you begin actively engaging your purpose, that's the fulfillment, that's the satisfaction, that's the contentment, that's the meaningfulness that we're all searching for, okay? In my many years of working with men and women coming out of addiction into recovery, those who have stayed with it long enough to find their purpose, right? It's amazing. Again, it's amazing how quickly they put addiction behind them once and for all. I'm not saying that person can't stumble or whatever, because obviously we, you know, take heed when you stand lest you fall, right? But this is the part that we want to help people progress to, is understand your purpose. And isn't it funny, because you used to never hear this, but if you don't have to watch very many TED Talks or motivational YouTube videos, you know, to hear somebody say, you got to find your why. Find your why, W-H-Y, okay? You got to find your why. Because once you find your why, like I keep a list of whys on my computer, pin it to the top of my Apple Notes. Why should I write this book? Because I seem to always be writing a book. Why, right? And sometimes it helps me to look at that why. Because once you, the purpose then is what drives you. It's what motivates you to go the extra mile, so forth and so on. All right. So first question, why am I? Purpose, okay? The next question is, who am I? And it parallels with identity. Identity. Wanting to know who we are. And of course, I know I'm older than a lot of folks in the room, but you know, it tends to cycle through, like, you know, bell-bottom blue jeans or whatever, you know. It's this whole idea of I gotta find myself. I gotta find myself, you know. And we hear a lot of people talking about becoming the best version of themselves. Right? My friend, there's only one version of you. Okay? There's only one version of you. Amen. And that's who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we're not trying to become. Discipleship's not about becoming. It's about discovering. Amen. But again, answering this question, our identity. Now, time out. Don't let what you know about these things already keep you from learning what you need to know. This is what happens with a lot of people. It's happened with me in my life, okay? Is that you begin to discover some answers to some of these questions, and it's so life-changing. It's such a beautiful thing and such a life-giving thing that if we're not careful, we'll let our foot off the gas and think that that's all there is. And my friend, the wisdom of God is multifaceted, multidimensional. But this next question is, who am I? And it corresponds with identity, all right? Now, the third question is, what am I? What am I? And it parallels with origin, your origin. Along with, you know, what am I is, you know, where do we come from? What am I really? I'll show it to you in a minute, but the psalmist asked the question, what is man? Not who and not why, but what. What am I? Okay? Now, I want you to notice how these three questions, now that we've got them all lined up on the slide, and I know some people listen on the podcast and they don't see it on the screen, but if you can think one on top of the other, why am I, then underneath that, who am I, then underneath that, what am I, okay? That's the order that we need. And let me explain to you what I mean by this. Before you will ever be able to understand why you are, you got to know who you are. Let me say it another way. And I'm speaking in really definitive terms here, all right? And again, I'm not trying to say maybe or barely or hardly or to whatever extent. No, listen to me, please. Trying to understand your purpose without understanding your identity is an exercise in futility. You've got to know who you are to understand your purpose, why you are. Let's go back to it. If purpose and understanding why we're here, you know, if that's the sweet spot, then why don't we just go focus on that? Well, if you go to a Christian bookstore, and again, this 21st year we've been teaching these classes, you know, obviously we've got Amazon and order stuff and all that now, but back in the day, you could actually walk in, you younger folks, you could actually walk in a Christian bookstore, and the whole bookstore was full of Christian books, okay? And there were huge sections of books to choose from on your purpose, on what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be living, all this, right? Good, thank God for it, okay? But you could hardly find in the whole store a book about identity and purpose. And you could never hear a song on Christian radio about identity and purpose. Now, thank God, we hear them all the time. Are you hearing me? And I think this is progress. Are you following? You know what I mean by that? In other words, I believe that that talk about the worship movement. Anybody remember when, like, if you had drums and a bass guitar in a church, you were like radical. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And a lot of even the way churches were built and structured, you know, you've got the place for the organ on one side, the place for the piano on the other side, and you got them walled in because sometimes women would play them and they would wear dresses to church, and obviously you got to be modest and can't cross your legs, play a piano, organ, all stuff, right? So, you know, and so then we started bringing in the drums and the guitars, and we're like, where do we put them? I mean, because the church wasn't even designed for that, right? So, you know, we've seen praise and worship really starting, I don't know when, but it's, thank God for it. Don't misunderstand me. Thank God for it. When the church needed it, and that's opened up the door for a lot of other things, understanding, setting our hearts and minds on the Lord, worshiping God, Him inhabiting the praises of His people, the Holy Spirit being present with power to lead and guide into truth. It affects the preaching. It affects the hearing. It's a beautiful thing. Don't misunderstand me, all right? But there was a day where identity, you hardly ever heard anything about it. Now you hear about it. There's a lot of resources on our identity in Christ, a lot of songs, devotionals, what have you. And that, again, more of it. Come on. If it's true and it's right and it's presented correctly, then let's bring it on. But in the same way you'll never understand your purpose without understanding your identity, you'll never be able to fully understand your identity until you understand your origin. So you're probably already ahead of me, but you got to know what you are to know who you are. And you got to know what and who you are to know why you are. And so that's why we have them listed in this way. I want you to think about one supporting the other and then supporting the third. That it's like built or established in layers. And we see this in Isaiah 28 and 10. It says, for precept. And I like to put this verse on the screen because sometimes people think that, because I repeat things sometimes for emphasis, but I'm not being repetitive. I'm reading it word for word. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. All right? And so when you hear this, I want you to think in terms of someone laying brick. And if you've ever watched someone lay brick, or if you understand the concept of laying brick, you have to lay them a row at a time. Or let me say it this way. You have to lay them brick upon brick, brick upon brick, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. You can't just walk in and say, 30 seconds, lay a whole wall of brick. You have to lay them one at a time. And if you've ever, I've laid some brick, very little, but I've mixed a lot of mortar for people who do lay brick. I was the toter and the mortar mud mixer. Anybody? Mud mixer, okay. And we didn't have it was a hoe, right? Mixing it with a hoe. And, you think, it's almost like you can't even hardly tell the wall is moving. Like you're not making any progress. And then it's like somewhere, towards the end of the day, it's like, wow, that's almost to the top, right? So it takes time and patience. It takes endurance. Are you with me? Am I losing you? Y'all still with me? Some of you act like it's over. We still got a few more minutes. Can you hang in here? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Amen. Maybe you're just engrossed, all right? But I also know that old slewfoot, the devil, he doesn't ever want people to understand this, all right? He doesn't want people to connect these dots. So precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So if there are 42 rows of block in a building wall or whatever, you can't put row 14 in unless and until you put row 1, 2, all the way up to row 13. And it's only once row 13 is in that there's something for row 14 to set on. And so a lot of times we try to teach things to people. Let's go back to trying to teach people what belonged to them because of who they were. There was nothing in their heart for it to set on. Because you got to know who you are to be taught what belongs to you because of who you are. So if you don't know who you are, you'll just think he's talking about somebody, but certainly not talking about me. Okay? So when I start trying to tell you who you are in Christ from the Word of God, if you don't have a foundation of what you are, who you came from and what brought you forth and so on, what kind of man you are, what kind of being you are in the eyes of God who created you, okay? Then there's really no solid foundation for your identity in Christ to rest upon, which means there's no foundation for your purpose to rest upon. And so a lot of times, even maybe not everybody in this room, but I guarantee some in this room, maybe most in this room, at some point in your life, maybe you felt impressed to do something for God, or maybe somebody even asked you to do something for God, and your initial response was, oh, that's not me. I could never do that. I'm no preacher. I'm no whatever. Fill in the blank, right? Okay. So notice, we're saying no to opportunities, doors that are being opened for us that we can't see ourselves doing effectively and efficiently because we don't think, right, that's who we are. It may be that that's not who you are. Are you following what I'm saying? But a lot of times, it actually is who you are, but you just don't know at the time. You didn't know at the time that's who you were. Yes, no, maybe? Okay, all right. So this is what we mean. Row one in this brick wall of Revelation, three questions, is what am I? And for the most part, we'll mix in who and why along the way. But for the most part, this is going to carry us to the end. And we'll talk about this all the way up until class 36, all right? Now, I don't want to, paint some picture for you. It's like, oh, no, really? Okay, but again, that's the vein now that we're going to spend in answering these questions. Let me back up for a minute. Mark 10 and 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" His question's broken. Okay. Inheriting is not about doing. Inheriting is about being. Are you following me? You don't inherit based upon performance. You inherit based upon being, who you be, not based upon what you do. I didn't do anything to be David and Brenda Winslet's son. I was born of their seed. Are you following me? I'm their heir because of who I be. Now, this is the confusion religion wallows in and finds it hard to break free from, because we've been indoctrinated into a world that basically says, what have you done for me lately? And we've been indoctrinated into a world system that's all about earning and deserving. And God's system doesn't work on the basis of earning and deserving. It works on the basis of grace and faith. Amen. That's get some folks freaked out already. But we'll explain this in greater detail as we move forward. So, let's go to, this is one of my favorites here. I actually had this in my notes, for those of you who attend church here on Sundays. I actually had this in my notes for last Sunday. We just didn't get there, but we'll mention it again. And for those of you who have been following along on Sundays, you'll figure out why that was going to be mentioned then. But Matthew 16, 20 and 21, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Right? Now, up until this moment, up until this point in time, Jesus had not spoken this openly, or for that matter at all, about his destiny to die. And notice it wasn't until Father God revealed through Simon Peter that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so when it says from that time, it's referring to the time after Jesus' true identity was revealed. Once his identity was revealed, then and only then did he begin to try and explain to them his purpose. Okay? So here is the simple, catchy phrase. Identity unlocks destiny. Identity unlocks destiny. Okay? Or we could say, if you prefer, identity unlocks purpose. Identity unlocks purpose. Now, Psalm number 8. And let's begin at verse number 1. I'll read the whole psalm. I think it's just 9 verses. Psalm 8, 1 through 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. That's an incorrect translation. We'll talk about it in a minute. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So in verse 4, he asks this question, what is man, not who, not why, what is man, that you are mindful of him, the son of man, that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels. And if you notice in this time, I put in parentheses the word Elohim. Now, some people pronounce that differently. They pronounce it Elohim. Amen. I'm from South Alabama. Amen. So praise God. Or Southern United States, state of Alabama. So we have a country drawl here. Amen. So I'm going to stick with Elohim. You have made him a little lower than the angels. The original word in the Hebrew is Elohim. And you've crowned him with glory and honor. We're going to look in the mirror, right? What do we need a mirror for? We need a mirror to see what we can't see without one. We need a mirror to see what we can't see without one. We need a mirror to see what we can't see without one. And the Bible says the Word of God is a mirror. If you want to see what you are, if you want to see who you are, if you want to see why you are, there's no mirror in this world that can show it to you. You got to see it in the mirror of God's Word. This is why we find and try to find people we can relate to. Because we're hoping that we can find people that are like us that we can relate to in hopes that those people will tell us what we are and why we are and who we are. We're trying to find our identity by finding other people that seem to be like us. My friend, please hear me. You've got to take these questions to your Creator. Only He knows what you are, who you are, and why you are. And any answer that comes from this world that does not come from God is going to be a bill of goods that sells you out short of who and what and why God made you and who you are and what He made you for. Amen. Now, I understand that people do not like it when we mess around with the King James or even the New King James Version of the Bible. Okay? Those of you who don't know it, I'm going to simplify this. It's a little more complicated. It's more simplified. Okay? The Bible was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew and Greek. And then translated from Hebrew and Greek into English. Hebrew and Greek are both more complex languages than English. Okay? And we even see there are verb tenses in the Greek that do not exist in English. All right? So if that makes you nervous, I'm not trying to make you nervous. People say you shouldn't tell folks this because they'll question the integrity of the King James text. I'm not trying to get you to question the integrity of anything. I just want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Okay? And you take a word like trunk. Let's take a word, English word trunk. I saw a trunk. So what did I see? Did I see the nose of an elephant? Did I see the base of a tree? Did I see the place you put the suitcase in the back of the car? Did I see... Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. So we got to know what these words mean. We got to understand what he really said here. And I don't know why the original translators choked on this word. But they choked because this is the only place in the King James and New King James text where Elohim is translated angels. Every other place is translated God. You know why? Elohim means God. It's one of the names of God. For some reason, they could not wrap their minds, and I'm not throwing rocks, I'm just telling you, they could not wrap their minds around man being created a little bit lower than God. And so they just translated it how they thought it ought to be. But that ain't what God said. God said, I've made you a little lower than myself. What is man? Man is a being created by God, a little bit lower than God. Amen. Amen. Lower than Elohim. All right. Now, I'm going to give it to you in some more translations because other translations got it right. I'm going to show you several. Are you ready? Here's the God's Word translation, Psalm 8 and 5. You have made him a little lower than yourself. You've crowned him with glory and honor. The New Living Translation. Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. The Holman Christian Standard Bible. You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. Revised Standard Version. Yet thou hast made him little less than God and dost crown him with glory and honor. The Young's Literal Translation. And causest him to lack a little of Godhead. Young's Literal is a hard one to read, but it is spot on because it's literally literal Hebrew translated into literal English. You causest him to lack a little of Godhead, and with honor and majesty compassest him. The New Revised Standard Version. Yet you have made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor. And then from the Message Translation. Then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? Yet we've so narrowly missed being God's bright with Eden's dawn light. Wow. Now, let's talk for a minute. Go on now. Amen. Let's talk about it. Amen. What does it mean? What does it mean? Right? You're asking, that's the right question. That's the right question. What does this mean? What is this all about? Right? Okay. So what are we asking now? See, listen now. What if there was more to you than anybody had ever told you? What if you had potential that no one's ever dared to explain to you? Or you've had it explained, but you never dared to believe it. Are you following what I'm saying? What if God has a purpose for you that's higher than any purpose that has ever been explained or believed by anybody in your family or in your circle of acquaintances or friends or whatever? Amen. Are you following me? We're talking about the God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think or imagine. We're talking about a God whose love goes beyond our capacity to comprehend. We're talking about a God, right, who has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. A God who, the Bible says, eyes not seen, ears not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So we're talking about things that are beyond literal translation, beyond your wildest imaginations. And yet we try to put God in this little box by putting ourselves in this little box of religion. So let's talk about it. This is the pattern, the order, I should say, of things before the creation of mankind. You had number one God, and then underneath God and in service to God, you have angels. There's no mankind. There's no mankind. Okay? And so there's a lot that I could talk about here, and it's fascinating, but I don't want to go too far down this road. But I believe there was a purpose for this earth before God created Adam and the Garden of Eden. And we know that there's a purpose for this earth after the current age of this earth ends. Okay. The Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 2 it says, and the earth was without form and void. In the Hebrew, those words, and it's rhyming words, it means those words were, the world was tohu and bohu. And that means chaos, disorder, it was dark, it was broken, there was no life. And then, of course, we know that God said, let there be light. He turned his face back towards the earth. Now, in Jeremiah, I'm not prepared to talk about this, but I feel somebody's drawing this out of me. I think it's 29:16. I could do a word search for you. But in Jeremiah, it plainly says in the Hebrew that God did not create this earth, tohu and bohu. Okay. So it's saying that it became tohu and bohu. It's not how God originally created it. So something cataclysmic happened. God is without beginning, without end. Come on now, let's use the imagination God gave us. He's without beginning, he's without end. I mean, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day to him, okay? And, you know, I'm 58 years old now, and a year seems like that fast, okay? How fast is a year, not that we're going to keep track of those things necessarily, but how fast is a year going to go by when I'm 58,000 years old? Are you following what I'm saying now? Okay. Hallelujah. And so I do not believe the earth. Look, we can go to heaven together. Don't get mad at me, please. I've had people get mad at me for saying this. I do not believe the earth is only 6,000 years old. I believe that Adam was created 6,000 years ago, but I believe the earth was created long before that, and that God had purpose for this earth. And we see it in the scriptures. Noah's flood was not the first flood that destroyed the earth. And so there's a lot of that we don't know. There's enough in the scriptures, again, that God created it. Something happened that we don't have biblical explanation for, but we do have fossil record for. What we're seeing more and more, even about dinosaurs, is that they basically, it was a cataclysmic event. I mean, they have found fossilized dinosaurs that were like in mid-bite. You know, just think like somebody chewing their gum and then, you know. It's almost like, what's the volcano, Pompeii? You know, it's just people just frozen, you know, from the blast. And I know I'm freaking some of you out. I'm not trying to. All right. I guess what frustrates me is that for so long there's been this idea that if you're going to be a Christian, you got to check your brain at the door. God's got answers. It still boils down to we got to trust Him. Amen. But God's got answers. But the earth was without form and void. It became that way. God didn't create it that way. And He says that in Jeremiah. Didn't create it that way. Now, what exactly happened? We don't know. I believe it corresponds with the fall of Lucifer. And anyway, I probably said more than I need to say on this, but let me keep moving. All right. But then He creates, He turns His face back towards the earth. And if you look at it, all the heavenly bodies are illuminated. But with the exception of this little bitty tiny planet in this oceans and oceans of galaxies and universe, right? Just one little dark spot. It's because no light there. But God says, let there be light. Turns His face back towards the earth. And this time, it's His most daring plan of all. And that's to create a being in His image and in His likeness. Okay? And at some point, this was announced to the angels. And I believe, and I will show it to you in Scripture, it'll be next week because we're out of time right now. But I believe it coincides with the downfall of Lucifer. There are those who believe, and it's okay if you believe this, but I do want to ask you to give me an opportunity to help you see this. And I'm not just trying to be controversial. I'm not just trying to say what nobody else is saying so I can be this cool, hip preacher. No, I want the truth. Okay? But I do not believe that Lucifer was trying to exalt his throne above God. It's not what it says. It says he said in his heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Stars in Scripture speak, and I'll show you all this in the Bible, okay? Stars in Scripture speak of the offspring of something, okay? So this is what I believe, and I'll show it to you in Scripture, and then you can decide whether you believe it or not. Is that when God announced a being to be created in His image and in His likeness, and that the angels would serve this new being, that was where Lucifer rebelled. He even said this in his heart, I will be like the Most High. He was jealous. He was jealous of you. Matter of fact, let me say it this way. In his heart, he was in essence saying, I have no problem serving you, God, but I'm not going to serve them, me and you. Okay? He fell like lightning, cataclysmic, right? Lands on earth, rebels against God, lands on earth, stripped of his former glory and beauty. More determined than he's ever been to exalt his throne over you and me. He's trying to make you his slave. He's trying to make you bow your knee and your heart and your life and your words and your thoughts and your actions and your allegiance to him. More determined than ever. So do you see, I'm not just trying to be controversial here. I'm trying to show you why this is important. And I'm not just trying to waste our time and tell you something cool. I'm trying to show you something here, okay? You are at the heart of this thing. The battle is for the hearts and minds of mankind between God. What is the fastest way to a parent's heart? Through their children. Through their children. God's trying to get you back into oneness and fellowship with Him, and Satan is trying to prevent that from happening at every point and angle that he can. So we see now that this before it was God and angels, now here comes man. So do you see why it's important to split this hair? He didn't say that He made you a little bit lower than the angels. When we accept that wrong translation, we're missing this whole other piece. I was told as a little kid that the devil was mad at me, hated my guts, steal, kill, destroy. I'm like, what did I ever do to him? Why is he mad at me? In some ways that was a childish question, but I'm an adult now, right? I still had the question well into my adult years, and this is when the Lord began to reveal these things to me. Remember what we learned about ministering spirits. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for the heirs of salvation? Are they not all ministering spirits? This means the warring angels, the messenger angels, the worshiping angels, three archangels, three divisions of angels. Makes sense to me. Lucifer fell, took a third of the angels with him. Somehow he influenced them to rebel against God. Do you realize that God, watch this now. Do you realize that what we see with God, God is love. God is good. He's a good God. He's never hurt or wronged anybody. And one of the greatest problems that He's had is the creatures and the beings that He creates rebel against Him. So there come a day, that's about 6,000 years ago, He said, you know what, we're going to try it again. This time, though, we're going to do something we've never done before. Jesus, Holy Spirit, we're going to make them so much like us that if they want to be, they can be one with us. We're going to make them so much like ourselves that they can know what we know, they can feel what we feel, they can have what we have, they can love like we love. But this is a very, very risky proposition on God's part, right? Because the only way that works is if He gives us the ability to choose for ourselves. Amen. 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 That's the way it works. He didn't create us to be robots. He didn't create us to just walk around and anything He said we immediately do and no thought, no choice. No, no. If somebody is forced to love you, that is not love. If somebody doesn't have a choice to either love you or not love you, then if they love you, that's not love. There's got to be a choice. Right? Now, in case you haven't seen these verses before, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Hebrews 1:14, are they speaking of angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, speaking of the love God has for you, the grace He's shown you, the suffering Jesus endured for you, the glory that has been given to you. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, the last part of that verse, that all of these are things which angels desire to look into. They don't get it. They don't get it. It's because they don't understand what you are. Are you following me? What is man? That you're mindful of Him, that you made Him just a little bit lower than yourself and then crowned Him with your glory and with your honor. Wow, what is it about this? I use this silly example, but I think it makes the point. It's like if you've ever had a friend that was, you know, in love romantically with someone who was not good to them, mistreated them, stood them up on dates, all that other stuff, you know, and yet they're still fawning over this person, and you're like, I have no idea what she sees in that dude. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of like the angels. They don't get it. They don't get it. Third of the angels rebelled, kicked out of heaven. God never even asked them if they wanted to come back. We rebelled, separated ourselves from Him. He sent His only Son to die for us, to give us the opportunity with no guarantee that we would to come back. Think about the love. Think about the purpose. His longing for you. Amen. All right. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you, Father, for helping us. We've got a lot of ground to cover, and you're going to help us cover it accurately and precisely moving forward, Lord. I certainly thought we'd have got further along tonight than we did, but I think we said what we needed to say. And Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit who's now taking these words, bringing them back to our remembrance, helping us connect with other things, other questions, maybe other verses we've read in the Bible that these verses are helping shed light and meaning upon. And Lord, we just bless you and we thank you for loving us for the way you've loved us. And Father, we don't want to be another thing, person, being that you've created that rebels against you. But Father, we want to be those who say yes to you and want to be loved by you and receive love from you and give love back to you, to know what you know, to love like you love, to live like you live, to have what you have. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, know that you love, know that Jesus is Lord, and as we love to say, good things coming. Praise God.